We're turning together in the Word of God this morning to Jonah, chapter 2. Jonah, chapter 2, and our text this morning is the first part of verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. I want to continue the theme that, for those of you that were with us yesterday, we looked at from Psalm 20, where it says, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And I want to continue that theme of remembrance. And it is a very important theme to God, as far as God is concerned. Let us remember that He instituted the first anniversary service at the Passover. 12 months, He said, I want you to come together, wherever you are, and remember what I have done. And keep up that living memorial year upon year. And there were various reasons, chiefly that it then reminded them of that which was past, but also pointed them to when the Lord Jesus would come and be the Passover. So remembrance is important, and keeping our remembrance is important. And one of the chief reasons why the Lord added in to the Passover other feasts was because, unlike the mind of God, to forget nature. Some have wrestled with the idea, if I put that in some tangible form for us, concerning our confinement to time. Some have wrestled with the idea of how God can be eternal. And the reason that we think of it as a problem is because in our understanding of things, everything is linear. And there is a starting point and there is a finishing point, and we progress and we are somewhere along that linear line. That's how time works. But let us remember that God is not linear, because He created time. He is beyond time. He knows the end from the beginning and all things. He is infinite and eternal and unchanging. But God knows, in that He has made us to progress, that differing things at differing moments and points in our lives will be of priority and necessity. And that is not a bad thing. But our minds cannot comprehend and fathom all things at all times as His can. And we are apt and prone, because of the circumstances of our lives and our situations, to forget things. And there are some things that it's okay to forget. Doesn't matter a bit if you forget those things. But there are other things that it is important to remember, to recall often to mind, to keep refreshing within our minds. That's why I read from Philippians chapter 4, because in Philippians chapter 4, whilst given in the very generalities of the things, different subjects like things of good report or things that are pure, it guides us as to what we should keep and allow to fill our minds. So I want to continue the theme of remembrance. And we turn to one of the darkest moments in the experiences of any of God's prophets. And Jonah was that. He was called by God, chosen by God, appointed by God, but he is at a very dark point in his life, where it says in our text that his soul fainted within him. Let me, first of all, this morning, trace his pathway to this point of despair. Then I will try and describe this despair to you. And then, of course, we will see how we recover from that point. Let's go on this journey. It begins quite simply, we all know the story, it begins quite simply with the Lord placing his hand upon Job, singling him out for a particular task, to go to a particular place. He doesn't want to be in that place, he doesn't want to accomplish that task. And there are many reasons as to why we can rebel and we can reject the clear instruction of God's truth. Primarily, it's selfishness or fear. They're the two main reasons. Either we're too afraid or we're too selfish. And you combine those two things together and you have a recipe for a rebellious life. Making decisions and choices throughout our days that are going to lead us to difficulty. And if the Lord's hand is upon us, if you are one of the Lord's people, and that's a question you need to answer. Are you one of God's children or are you one of the devil's children? You're not in between. You're either dead in your sins or you're alive in Jesus Christ. You're either lost or you're found. You're either saved from all your sin or you face an eternal judgment. So are you one of the Lord's people? If you are, then you cannot live without God for long before he'll start to do things to bring you back to him, to call you to him. And Jonah, of course, he's rebellious. He goes down and wants to get, he goes in the opposite direction. I'm sure you're familiar with the story enough to realize that Nineveh's over one way and he heads off in the ship, the opposite direction. He wants to get as far away from there as possible. He is effectively saying to God, no, I don't want to do that. And so he pays the fare, because sin always costs you. And he pays the fare to the ship, right, I'm on the way over there. And the Lord says, no, you're not. And you see, when God has a plan and a purpose in your life, it doesn't matter what your plans and your purposes are, if the Lord says no, then the answer is no. You are not going to achieve or arrive at the destination that you had determined to go, the place or the person or the thing that you had determined, because the Lord has other plans. And so it is with Jonah. I think there's a significant detail in the fact that even though this dreadful storm arises and the mariners, the seasoned sailors, have no ability to sort the ship out, they cast out the cargo to lighten it a bit, that was traditional. Who cares about money when your lives are at stake? So let's get rid of the cargo, lighten the ship a bit, let's get all hands on deck, and then they find this guy sleeping. I think that's significant. I think it reflects, although it was a physical act, and there's nothing wrong with sleeping. I'd prefer that you didn't have a sleep this morning, but there's nothing wrong with sleep. Sleep does you real good. You know, sometimes the best thing we learn from the story of Elijah, the best thing for someone is to have a jolly good sleep and a nice hot meal, because that's what the Lord gives to him. You have a rest and a nice hot meal. That's what our bodies must be cared for. And so, you know, if you burn the candle at both ends, sit up late and rise up early, you'll eat the bread of sorrow. So we know that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with sleep. But I think it's a reflection of a spiritual condition. The state that he is in at this point. He has forgotten about the Lord. His mind couldn't be further from the Lord, right? I wonder what shall I do in Tarshish. What life will I lead? He'd obviously gathered his possessions together and his money together, and he was kind of like the prodigal son, off on an adventure. But I'm not going to Nineveh. He's asleep. He's forgotten about the Lord. But then the storm hits. And sometimes in our lives, it is the most unexpected things that can really, we use the phrase, knock you for six. It's a cricketing phrase where the best you can do in cricket is whack the ball so hard, it goes straight over the boundary and you get a six. And the expression, which I'm sure that we all understand what it means, is really just something comes along and it just is unexpected and it just floors you. It just knocks you for six. It just overwhelms you. It leads you to a place that you never thought you'd be. Brings you to the brink of despair and despondency. And that's what happens because he's woken up and he's challenged. What do you mean to, you know, you sleeper? And they challenge him. Well, let's cast lots. That was the way. And the lot fell on Jonah. And well, why are we in this mess? And who are you? And where have you come from? And what do you do for a living? And he has to fess up and own up to his part in all of this. And he's realizing that this disaster is his own fault, and accepting his guilt and his part in it all, but yet realizing that, you know, in order to save the ship and save the people in front of him, well, he's got to lay down his life. You'll have to throw me overboard. And he's really considering his life as forfeit because he's disobeyed God. That's how he goes to the point of despair. And his life is now over. Of course, the mariners have other plans. Say, no, we can't throw you overboard. I mean, if you fell overboard, we wouldn't cry about it, but we're not throwing you overboard. So let's get to rowing. And they tried. But you can't overcome when God determines something. He is stronger than you are. We all know that. And you can fight and battle and go head to head with God, but when he's determined that something will come into your life and happen in your life, or to halt you and stop you in your tracks, you will be stopped in your tracks. So they're rowing and rowing and rowing, but nothing is happening. Nothing is accomplishing. It's getting worse. The ship's starting to creak and break up. We're all going to die. We can't get to land. So instead of praying to their idols and their false gods and whatever it is, little trinkets they had, you know, some carried little images that were supposed to be the god of the sea and various different things. And instead of praying to those things, they actually pray a prayer to the Lord. And in the midst of this scene of disaster, there's some fishermen who come to faith in the Lord God. They're not the focus of the story, and they're not spoken about again, but you can see, can't you, that the Lord had a purpose to save these men that was way beyond anything that ever the men thought of or Jonah thought of. And the Lord has always got a purpose in everything that's going on in your life, even the storms, the trials, the painfulness, the sorrows, the difficulties. He has a divine and good purpose. So they pray to God. Lord, we don't want to be guilty of taking a life. They knew that that was a most serious, serious thing. And they felt the weight of it, to take someone else's life. So they prayed about it. and they threw him into the sea. The storm was calmed. Jonah was dead. And they sailed off in the fear of the Lord God. I'm sure that their lives were transformed by that experience. We don't know, so I am making an assumption. But it would have had an impact on me. So there it is. Jonah is now out of their sight. They're carrying on with their journey. But Jonah isn't dead. And we find in verse 17, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now that doesn't mean that Jonah is in a pleasant situation. And it doesn't mean that it isn't fearful, dreadful, awful, dark. It doesn't mean that terror has completely left him. And he's realized, well, you know, I'm in the bottom of the ocean, but I'm in a fish. This is the Lord. I think he just thinks he's got eaten. And he's overwhelmed by this. And, you know, he's filled now with despair. And that's the second thing that I want to point out to you. It's not just this pathway that he's on, but this despair that he feels. And some of it comes out in this prayer. It's particularly consolidated in this text where he clearly declares, "My soul fainted within me," and that's the expression of he's given up. He's just got no hope. He feels his situation is completely irredeemable. I don't know whether you can relate to that or not, because I don't know all the experiences of your life and all that you've ever gone through. But I trust that if you can't relate to that, that you will listen this morning, because perhaps at some point you will be able to. And that within your experience and your circumstances of your life, some events beyond your control have befallen you that just completely cause you to feel utterly dejected and hopeless, filled with despair. And that's where he's at this point. And if he had any feelings, it would have been, no doubt, feelings of shame about his choices and his sin, the foolishness of his own decisions, and fears of drowning and coming to an unseen demise, being gobbled up by some creature of the ocean. No doubt his sin at this point is overwhelming. And of course, even there in the belly of the fish, it's not beyond the reaches of the prince of the power of the air, the devil, for he's the accuser of the brethren. And that old accuser, that old serpent, is subtle, and no doubt might have added to his afflictions and caused him to embrace all those feelings of despondency and, let us say, depression and hopelessness. But he says, "When my soul fainted within me, then I remembered the Lord." You see, his circumstances were so overwhelming that he forgot who it is that he fears and trusts in. That's true on the level of the circumstances took over. And so all he could think about, you know, and many people have that experience, that the last thing they think about when they go to bed and the first thing they think about when they get up in the morning is this circumstance that they are facing, this trial that they are going through, perhaps a bereavement or some other tragedy or difficulty or circumstance. And so, in his case, these things put the Lord far from his mind. And that's very easy, isn't it? It's very easy to allow life, even not just the tragedies of life, just the ordinary things of life, to just crowd the Lord out of our minds and to fill our thoughts with the necessary and the mundane and the everyday. And it isn't that it's wrong to think about the necessary, it's wrong to forget the Lord. But I think there's more than that, because he has forgotten who God is. And in his prayer, he is remembering. And he is coming to this slow but sure realization and this reflection that he is the God of all power. He is the God who is able to save me. And he is not just the God who is able to save me. He is the God who is willing to save me. He comes to that realization. And he's not just able to save me and willing to save me, because he delights in mercy. He rejoices over one sinner that repents. This is the God that we serve. You know, if you've sinned, well, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But coming to that realization where you remember the Lord and you realize, well, do you know what? He is a God who delights even when the prodigal comes back. He is a God who rejoices when sinners repent. He is a God who has great joy in heaven. He took the company of publicans and sinners, the people that needed his help. If we allow our thoughts of the Lord to be refreshed and we remember what a God he is, that he is able and that he's willing, we have to come to one more thing. He's ready. For these circumstances, for these exact and precise circumstances, he is not just the God who can and the God who will, but the God who will now. You can read all of those things in the Bible. You can read the revelation that God has given of himself. You can remind yourself, well, you know, he is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. That is, by Jesus Christ. That is, trusting that Jesus Christ has made a full, final, perfect atonement for sin when he died for us on the cross. He is able to save everyone who comes that way. And you can find many passages that say he will. The Lord Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." But you could also find many wonderful revelations that God is not only the God who can and the God who will, but the God who will now. Come, the Spirit. That's the voice within you, which is the power of God working upon you. And the bride, that's the church of Jesus Christ and the faithful witness of Christians in your lives. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that is thirsty, athirst, come. If you feel your need, come. and let him take of the water of life freely, let that need be satisfied for free. Come now, all ye that fear God. Behold, says the Apostle Paul in Corinthians, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation, or the Lord, Old Testament and New. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And Job comes to this realization. I've been called to preach the God who I'm not remembering. And so his hope revives, and he says, Lord, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation belongs to you. You can save me, Lord. I cry out to you. My soul has fainted within me. I'm in the depths of despair, but I believe that you are able to save me. And I believe that you're willing to save me. And I believe that you can save me now. And as soon as he prayed, the Lord vomited him. The Lord commanded the fish to vomit him on dry land. And this wonderful story becomes, in many ways, a foreshadowing of the gospel. Because God's always got a message to bring to man through our lives. Whether it be a message of warning or a message of hope. And he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, and so was the Lord Jesus. That was the sign that was given. So was the Lord Jesus in the belly of the earth, in the tomb 3 days and three nights, until he triumphed. He burst asunder the bands of death. He gained victory. That's what he came. That was the enemy he came to defeat. Sin and death. He defeated sin on the cross when he made a full atonement for it. Though innocent, he dies the just for the unjust. And he defeated death on the third day as the wages of sin. He took death. He suffered death. But then he rose again, that all who believe in him might have everlasting life. He goes on this journey, does Jonah, a pathway down. He is filled with despair, but he remembers the Lord. And I wonder, as we draw this to a conclusion this morning, in your circumstances, might this be applied in one way or in another? First of all, if you are not a believer, or if you have gone on a journey of sin, then like that prodigal son who said he came to himself and he realized, in my father's house there's plenty. And I tell you, there is peace and joy if you will come back to the Lord this morning. And there is a warm embrace. There is salvation that seems impossible in your life. The Lord has turned so many lives around, it's impossible to recall them all. People who had led lives of such broken sinfulness that their lives were in such a mess, it seemed impossible, but the Lord has turned them around. The worst of people. But that's what the Lord can do, and he can do it for you. And maybe you are not the worst of people. You don't look like the worst of people, but you know, you can never judge a book by its cover. Maybe you're not the worst of people, but whatever trial, pain, sorrow, difficulty you're going through, the Lord can turn that around too. And the Lord has a purpose in it. He was ready, because God had prepared the fish. But he was ready. He was always ahead. And the Lord goes before, as well as comes behind. Dear friends, apply this to yourself. Maybe you've been filled with some aspect or some measurable invasion of the devil in thoughts of hopelessness and despair. That can come upon us all. Certainly came upon Jonah. Came upon Elijah, the great prophet. But dear friends, whenever those thoughts come upon you, let us take away this morning this wonderful verse. Remember the Lord. Remember his goodness. Remember his grace. Remember his mercy. Remember his power. Remember that his will is always being done. Nobody can hinder that. So if there are circumstances in your life that you can't understand and can't see, well, you can trust. And you can actually tell the Lord, Lord, I don't know why you've allowed this or doing this, but I trust you. Lord, I completely trust you. The Lord will be pleased with that. The Lord delights in those who trust in him. Those wonderful verses in Proverbs chapter 3 say, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. Don't rely on your ability to work it all out, understand it all. Just trust in the Lord. Take away these wonderful words with you this morning. May the Lord apply them to your circumstances and encourage you with them. When my soul fainted within me,